Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently. So we consider thanksgiving, entering God's gates, entering His gates with thanksgiving. Psalm 100, this is God's word, a psalm for giving thanks. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the miracles of our Savior long ago. We pray the Spirit would do another miracle in our hearts today. Transform us into thankful people. Transform us into thankful people such that there is no doubt that we are thankful. We pray, O Lord, that You would help Your people to express thanksgiving, but also to feel thanksgiving, to believe in the worthiness of God to be thanked, and then for Your Spirit to bring it to mind minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, unto that glorious day when our faith is made sight. Thank You, Lord, for hearing this prayer. May it work itself out in our lives this coming week. We ask in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. So if you look on the top of your Bible again there at Psalm 100, it says this interesting phrase, a psalm for giving thanks. That's the title. Interestingly, Psalm 100 is the only psalm in the Psalter that's identified this way, identified in the title as a psalm for giving thanks. Thus, we're preaching it this week. What a psalm Psalm 100 is. I don't know, maybe besides Psalm 23, it ranks right up there as a well-known and beloved psalm. It's a personal favorite of mine. It's a personal favorite of many in every generation. Many poets have rendered it into verse. We see that in the Psalter. We see that in our hymnals. We hear it in modern praise and worship songs. It's been placed and sung to several well-known tunes. One of them you'll find in our hymnal is called Old Hundredth. Old Hundredth, and that's because it was written for Psalm 100. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he often gets quoted when preaching on the Psalms because he wrote a giant commentary called The Treasury of David on every psalm in the Psalter. And here's another quotable Spurgeon quote. He says this of Psalm 100. Nothing can be more sublime this side of heaven than the singing of this noble psalm by a vast congregation. My goal this evening is simple. I want to point out two ways you can give thanks to God and two reasons to give thanks to God in this psalm. Because in the rough and tumble of life, when we're in fight or flight thinking, our higher reasoning powers often abandon us. And so you need to remember a couple basic things. First thing, what are the two ways that you can thank God when you're in the midst of the rough and tumble of life? And it's very simple. We can serve and we can shout. We find this in verses 1 and 2. Look at your Bible. I'll read it again. Here it is. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Let's stop right there. We can serve and we can shout. Over the years, I've had many teachers, and I've enjoyed them all, from grade school all the way through seminary. I've enjoyed formal teachers and informal teachers. I've had many good coaches in my life, people in my life who've guided me and helped me through a rough patch. And I've had mentors, family, friends, colleagues, fellow pastors. And I find myself very grateful for them each year as it goes by. But one thing that is very difficult, if you've ever loved your teacher, mentor, coach, is to know how to say thank you to them. You know, what means a lot to me doesn't mean a lot to you. Or what means a lot to you may not mean a lot to me. It is hard to know how to tell somebody thank you. It's hard to know the right words, the right gift, the right service, the right affirmation. And I want to tell you this, if you find it hard to say thank you to someone you're thankful for, then by all means, it's going to be even more difficult to know how to say thank you to God. Because God is different than any other coach, mentor, or teacher I've ever had. Firstly, God is holy. His standards are, well, high. Yeah, they're very high. He's also infinite. Think about getting a gift for someone who has everything. God is infinite. God is holy. He needs nothing outside of himself. How can we know what to give him? Well, in our confession of faith, we speak of something called the regulative principle, and I'll briefly explain it. It says this. That means that because God is who he is, he's holy and infinite, we don't just give him any kind of thank you that we think of. We don't just give him any kind of old praise that comes to our mind. No, you've got to approach God in the way he desires, in the way he expressly commands, because no man, woman, or child can know the mind of God. You think it's hard to buy a gift for that someone special this holiday season? Think again when it comes to the infinite and all-holy God. And so what the regulative principle teaches in the Reformed faith is that we say thank you to God in the way he expressly commands us to do it. And here in Psalm 100, we've got two of them. And so I'm about to forewarn you. You can't leave tonight armed with this knowledge, refusing to say thank you to God in the way I'm about to tell you from God's word. Should I go on or not? All right. You're now beholden. Firstly, you got to shout. Are you willing to shout? Look at our verse again. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. What we learn from this text is that when we want to say thank you to God in public worship as well as in private and family, you've got to do it with some energy. You've got to have some zest. You've got to have some zeal. You've got to have some gusto, something that qualifies in some way, shape, or form as shouting to the Lord. And if that has not been your experience in some way, shape, or another, God has not been properly thanked by you. Now, this is what God likes, according to Psalm 100. Now, can I pause to say, that's not what I like. Now, you might, oh, Pastor, you've got to be kidding, because I do have a little volume. I've got some lungs in this small 5'6.5" frame. But when I come home at night, I like it quiet. Right? I really like quiet. But when God joins us in public worship, God says he likes it loud. I like Strong's definition of the Hebrew word ruach. It's to shout for joy, to shout for alarm, figuratively, to split the ears with sound. to blow an alarm, to sound in triumph. So to give God the thanksgiving he desires and he enjoys means you've got to raise a glad shout before God, just as we might do if we were loyal subjects to a king or a president or a prime minister who enters the room and the crowds roar their gratitude. And so one way we do that is every Easter, for example, when I say Christ is risen, we say, he is risen indeed. Or in a service, maybe at the end of a song or a prayer, and I'll say, and let all God's people say, amen. God likes that. He doesn't like that other one, that feeble one. This is the way the Lord likes it. And this also includes when we recite our creeds. We say them with a strong voice. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. Or when we say the responsive readings together, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, we say in unison together. Whenever we share our prayer request, say them loudly. Whenever we sing, sing with volume. Now, remember, this wouldn't be my way. I like a quieter circle. I like a couple good friends, a quieter, not so loud and boisterous. But the Lord likes it this way. Sing and shout. Now, I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2, the idea of joy also accompanies our shouting. Now, whenever I teach the children to shout for joy in catechism club, sometimes I'll have to tell them, now, kids, don't shout just to hear yourself shout, right? We know what children shouting in an unbridled way sounds like. This is not unbridled shouting. The kind of shouting that God commands here includes the idea of joy. We're not shouting for loudness' sake. We're not shouting with chaos. We're not shouting with display. We're not shouting with excess. We are shouting for joy. Shouting for joy. So joy should characterize our worship. The idea of joy appears three times in this psalm. Look at them. Shout for joy. Worship with gladness. Come with joyful song. So joy is an adjectival part of our shouting. Shouting with joy. The way my choir teacher used to say, pretend that when you sing, you're throwing a softball over the crowd and it lands behind them. Shouting, volume, with joy, with meaning. And so one reason we are to sing with joy is because God is a joy-filled God. And God, who is delighting in himself and the Son and the Holy Spirit, puts joy in Christian hearts. Have you ever, on a spring day, driven your car by an elementary school playground during recess? Is there a more pleasant sound than that? Why is the playground the loudest place at school? Because joyful children are playing, and you can hear it. You can hear joy. Joy is audible. Joy is measurable. Joy can be felt. So joy motivates our shouting unto the Lord. Again, Charles Spurgeon, we'll keep throwing Spurgeon zingers at you all night. Our happy God should be worshiped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with his nature. So there you are. If you wish to express thanks to God, the infinite and holy God, praise him with zeal, praise him with joy. And you can do this above all, dear church, when you sing. Right? I get it that not every moment of worship is appropriate for shouting. You couldn't hear the sermon if you shouted during the sermon a lot. occasionally, I guess, a good amen can fit right in the gap there. But here in the psalm, what we're learning is that an opportune time for the laity to shout is when you sing. Look, it says, come before him with joyful singing. And so during the singing time, that's your opportunity to come before the Lord and open your mouth with a joyful song, not with an indifferent whisper, and not just daydreaming and looking about, making a joyful song. Our psalm goes on. It says not only can we shout, but secondly, we can serve. And I guess it's easier to say serve and shout, but the text is shout then serve. So we're just sort of going backwards. But now we get to verses 2 and 3, and we see the second way that we can honor God, and that is by serving. Look at our text again. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Worship the Lord with gladness. So that's the second way you can show thankfulness to God, by serving God. Now, it's interesting, a little side note, Matthew 25, verse 40 tells us one way you can serve God is by firstly serving others, serving one another, brothers and sisters in the church. Jesus says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, that is when they were hungry, sick, in prison, or naked, you did this unto me. And so I'm going to pause to say, like during a national holiday like Thanksgiving, that's a great time to visit a prisoner. That's a great time to invite the lonely to your home, or invite the lonely to church, or to reach out to the impoverished, to share your family meal, to be with others. And this is one way we serve the Lord, Jesus tells us. We welcome strangers, we provide clothing to the poor, we visit the lonely in prison. But here in verse 4, the psalm is actually clear that the kind of serving the Lord the psalmist is talking about is when we're serving him at public worship. You see, you can tell that the translation is better to say worship the Lord with gladness rather than serve the Lord with gladness because of the following phrase, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Now we see that the psalm is narrowing down from general service to service in the assembly of God. And so likely this psalm was used by Jewish worshipers during Thanksgiving holiday to invite one another to come to Jerusalem and worship. God delights in public worship. God delights in public worship. If you want to say thank you to God, go to church. It is a divine way to say thank you to God. And by the way, it's one thing that we in our prison ministry regularly tell the incarcerated. The first Sunday you are out from this place, go to church. It's the prescribed way. God receives great pleasure. And this is a divine thank you when you go to church. So why is it that God receives such delight when you enter his gates and enter his courts? Well, I'm reminded of a story about my mom and dad. This week, I have the pleasure and privilege of visiting mom and dad in West Virginia. Spend the week there, and I'll share a little bit more with you about that in our prayer request time. But I remember several years ago, mom and dad reached their 50th wedding anniversary. And hey, that's a big one. Is that the diamond? Is that what they call it? I don't know. Okay. It's big. Okay. I think it's diamond. No, I don't think it is. I think that's the 25th. Well, forget it. I'm getting off track. Now, here's what I want to tell you about mom and dad's 50th wedding anniversary. One thing. It was a lot of work for us kids. That's the thing I remember most about it. It was a lot of work. In fact, it was so much work that at moments I wondered maybe mom and dad would enjoy a small private dinner with just some intimate friends. But why do you think that would have been out of the question? public celebration alone does justice to 50 years of marriage. Grandparents, children, grandparents are most honored when they can see in one moment all of their children, all of their grandchildren, all of their great-grandchildren in public celebration. And I think this helps us now understand why the Lord tells us he is most honored by public service and worship. The Lord receives most honor and most praise when we publicly gather the family to worship the Lord. So that's my first question. Are you thankful to God? Do you want to say thank you to God in just the right way, in just the prescribed way, in just the regulative way? Shout with joy and serve the Lord in worship. So why give thanks to God? That's the second half of our sermon. The first two is how to give thanks to God. But the psalmist gives us two reasons to give thanks to God, to shout for joy, to gather at church and give him public praise. And it's basic and very simple to learn and remember because of what God does and who God is. That's why. Firstly, because of all that God does. And we see this in verse 3. Look at your Bible. I'll read it out loud. It says this: know that the Lord, Jehovah, that is, the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, thanksgiving must always be intelligent. If you're going to thank somebody, you need to do it with your thinking cap on. And here, the psalmist commands us that if you're going to thank God, you need to know something. You need to know something. You need to know the God that you're thanking. In the book of Acts, we saw how the Greeks of Athens were in the habit of worshiping an unknown God. That will not do for God. You do need to know something. You need to be educated about the true God and what is it you need to know. Well, the first thing you need to know is what your God does. What your God does. Firstly, the verse says, he made us. And secondly, the verse says, we are his people. That is shorthand for saying God created us and God saved us. Kids, I want to tell you the story I learned when I was a child. I actually learned it by a song. And it's a story about a little boy who built his own boat, a little model boat, and he loved the model boat. And one day he took that boat and he placed it in a stream of water to test it out, and he had it attached to a string. But the current was brisk, the string broke, the little boat drifted away. The boy was pretty sad and he made a promise that one day he'd find that boat and they would be back together again. And it didn't take too long when he saw that boat in the window of a local thrift store. So he took all of his money and he bought that boat. And as he walked away, people could hear him say to that boat, you're mine. Two times you're mine. Once because I made you, and once because I bought you. And that's what your God does. God makes you and then has the audacity to buy you and own you two times over, two times and more. The scripture, as well as our experience, tells us that God makes us and God bought us. In the Bible, for example, it says in Genesis 1:27, God made man. In his image he made him, male and female he made them. The Bible declares God made you, but also our experience tells us that God made us. I love teaching catechism class with the kids, Mrs. Igo, and whenever we cover this lesson, who made you? I love to play a little game with the kids. I say, kids, did you make yourself? No. All right, we got a taker. All righty, let's keep going. All righty. Did you want to be made before you were made? Did you want to be made before you were made? Did you? No, you didn't want to be made before you were made. And then I will ask the question, then how come you're here? You didn't make yourself. You didn't want to be made. How come you're here? Yes, God. It makes a lot of sense. Why am I here? God. And so that's one reason we worship God. We worship him and thank him for making us. But even more importantly than being made, the Bible tells us that God saves us. Notice how it says it here in our verse. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, that phrase should remind you of another famous psalm, Psalm 23. When you hear that pasture phrase, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so what we learn is that when we know Christ as our great shepherd and our Savior, he pardons us of sin. He makes us God's people. We dwell with Jesus forever. And that is a great reason to give thanks. Our verse, though, does continue. It says, it is he who made us, and we are his. Now, some manuscripts translate that differently. God made us, and not we ourselves. And that was actually the way I had memorized it as a child from the Authorized Version. Well, the good news, as is often the case with these minor differences, both are true. You see, since God made us, it obviously means we are his. And so what that means is that we are his to do with whatever he sees fit. And we need to give him thanks as he does in us whatever he sees fit. Think of Philippians 4:11. Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content in every and any situation. He wrote that from prison. He was created by God, and he belongs to God to do with as he sees fit. And so regardless of what happens to us, God made us, we are his. He does with us as his wisdom dictates. Remember the story told to us in a commentary by Fulton Orsler. He tells us of a woman who helped care for him when he was a boy, and every time she sat down to eat, she would bow her head and say, "Much obliged, Lord." Well, Orsler once asked her, "Why do you do that?" And she said, "Well, looking for good things is a kind of game an old preacher taught me to play. Take this morning, for example. I woke up and I thought, what's there to thank God for today? And you know what? I couldn't think of a thing. But then from the kitchen came the most delicious odor that ever tickled my nose, coffee. And so I said, much obliged, Lord, for the coffee." Many years later, Orsler stood at the bedside of this woman as she lay dying, and he saw her in much pain, and he wondered if she could still find something to be grateful for. Well, then she opened her eyes, and as she saw him and the others gathered around her bedside, she folded her hands and said with a smile, "Much obliged, Lord, for such fine friends." So I ask this question: has God granted you unusual prosperity this year? If he did, it's because it pleased him to do so. That is the only reason, the ultimate reason. And so you are to be thankful. And then my other question is, has God given you a challenging year of trial and sorrow? If so, You are his, and he is wise and good to do so. Be thankful for that. We are his. So we thank God for all that he does, and then finally we are to thank God for who God is, and that's verse 5. It says this, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Do you know that the Bible affirms that when God created the world, all and all that was in it, he saw that it was good? Later, in the giving of the law, when God gave the law, we learn from Psalm 119 that the law was good. In the book of Romans, we learn Paul tells us that when God reveals his will, it is good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Why are all those things good? Why did the world God create, why was it good? Why did the law God give us, why was that good? Why is his secret will as it is revealed, why is it good? Why are all these things good? Because God is good. Who God is good. In fact, the very word God is a shortened form of the word good. God is good. And God's goodness shows itself in love. In theology proper, love falls under the quality of God's goodness. And God is faithful. That too shows he is good. Because God's goodness never changes, that means God's love never changes, God's faithfulness never changes. That's who God is. And we just got to thank him for it. So I close this evening by asking you a question for this week, this Thanksgiving. How can you give thanks to God? You can serve and you can shout. And why should you serve and shout? Because of who God is and what God does. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word, and we thank you that when we drink it in like honey, when we treasure it like a pearl of great price, it bears forth gospel fruit as Jesus lives in and through us. We pray that this week of Thanksgiving, that your praise and your vocal praise would be upon our lips. We pray that you would keep reminding us of all that you've done and all that you are. We pray in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.